there, this is John from Free Gift from God podcast. Today I'm continuing on with this Salvation Road process and I'm looking at the foundations of Christianity, and the next one in this series is Laying On of Hands. This session aims to give you an overview of how the Holy Spirit is received through the process of laying on of hands. It's an extremely important part of beginning to walk with Jesus Christ, and unfortunately many churches and many Christians have got this message completely wrong. You may have heard many, many things about the Holy Spirit, and if you have any questions or concern, then feel free to contact me. But as we get into this, I'm hoping to be able to answer some of the questions and address some of the concerns to do with receiving of the Holy Spirit. So the objectives that I'm looking at today is to learn what the laying on of hands is all about, and specifically in relation to receiving the Holy Spirit, to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is, and to recognise why it's essential that we receive the Holy Spirit to grow into maturity in Jesus Christ. So the first scripture I want to look at is in John chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. It says this: "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will show us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Now, in this section of scripture, we see that it's important that we learn how to worship God in spirit and truth. One of the most significant changes between the worship of God in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant pertains to the ways and methods of worship. We saw in Old Testament times that worship was conducted through rigorous adherence to the laws of Moses, with sacrifices and offerings being given in the temple. But as we see here in this scripture, Jesus is not seeking people to worship him through rote learning, through sacrifices, through laws, but through the Spirit and the truth. To put it differently, God seeks people who worship him because they want to worship him, not because they have to. The law of Moses imposed all kinds of penalties on people who did not follow the law. But the law was based on works and on doing the things that were taught under the law. However, God seeks people who are committed to what is right, who are seeking to change their hearts and minds to be like Christ. He wants commitment from the heart, not compliance to a set of laws. He wants people to change their spirit to the spirit of Christ within. The laying on of hands is a big part of starting the spiritual worship journey. So the next scripture I'll have a look at is in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Now, Jesus points out an extremely important point here for why we should and indeed must receive the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, Jesus says that if we are not born anew, and when you actually look at those words, it's actually being born from above or born of God, that if we're not born anew, which is to become new creations in Jesus Christ or born from above, then we will not be able to see the kingdom of God. Now, if you read that again, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. In verse 5, Jesus expands this point, saying that unless we are born again of water, that is, to be baptized in water, and born again of the Spirit, that is, to receive the Holy Spirit, then we cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that reason, it's very clear that if you want to enter God's kingdom, you must be born of water, baptized, and you must receive the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34, we see these words: "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him," this is John the Baptist, "and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, for he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend as a dove from heaven, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Now in these verses we see that Jesus himself was both baptized in water and he received the Holy Spirit from God before he began his ministry. John the Baptist bore witness to these things so that there would be two witnesses as evidence that these things had taken place. What we also see is that John baptized people for repentance, telling them to turn back to God and to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. John also bore witness that just as he baptized with water, Jesus would open the way for people to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. After Jesus had come and been sacrificed for us, he opened up the way for man to receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus could not do his work until he had been baptized and received the Holy Spirit. We also see the disciples could not begin their work until they received the Holy Spirit either. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8, we see these words, and while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The reason why we receive the Holy Spirit is for the same reason that Jesus told the disciples to remain in Jerusalem until they receive the Spirit. When the disciples received the Holy Spirit, they were to receive power. Now, there are a great many in the church who look at this thinking that this power was all about the ability to do miracles. Some in the church would desperately like that power today. However, the power that is the truth and the real value was the power Jesus defined in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, which says, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the real power and the truth of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Spirit is able to do miracles, but the true miracle he performs is within God's children. For the power of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, to become children of God, born of God through the Spirit, just as Jesus was. We see these verses in Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 to 4 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, in that same chapter, if we go down to verse 14, it continues saying, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my men servants and my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. We saw in the earlier scripture in John 1, 29 to 34, that God just gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus after he was baptized. And Jesus was baptized, and as he came out of the water, God gave him the Holy Spirit. Here, on Pentecost Day, God again just gave the Holy Spirit to the disciples as flames of fire and rushing winds, and they all began speaking in tongues. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that God would pour out the Holy Spirit and make it available to all peoples who came to him. Many people today believe the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was only for those days. But if we look at Peter's oration to the people on that day, He says in Acts 2, verses 38 to 39, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." You need to take note of what Peter told them. He told them, firstly, to repent, and then be baptized, and then receive the Holy Spirit. Then he says, this gift is available to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Now, he also says that the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off. Now, we are those who are far off, both in distance and time, unless you happen to be living in Jerusalem. We are those who are far off. But the point that he makes after that about everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him, you could say from the bits before that, well, okay, maybe it could be just for those days. But I have to ask the question, do you believe that you've been called by God? Do you believe that God has called you? And if your answer is yes, then this gift is to you as much as it was to those apostles and prophets and disciples in the days of the early church. So it's important that that you understand this, that the gift is still available today. It's available to everyone. In Acts 10, verses 39 to 48, we see this. "And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, once again, what we see here is that when Peter went out and first spoke to the Gentiles in the house of the centurion Cornelius, the Holy Spirit was just given to the people by God. In all of these cases, in the case of where Jesus first received the Holy Spirit, where the apostles first received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and here in the case of the Gentiles, the Lord just gave them the Holy Spirit. And he can still do that today. This is one of the ways that God can give people the Holy Spirit. And I believe that in each of those three instances, there were reasons why he did it that way. Firstly, with Jesus, he gave him the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove for John to recognize and to be able to bear testimony to who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. And that's why he did it there. In the case of the apostles in Jerusalem at Pentecost, he gave them the Holy Spirit by this dramatic means of tongues of fire and rushing winds and things like that for the purpose of fulfilling the prophecy of Joel. And that's what Peter said when he stood up and spoke to the people. There was a purpose behind him giving, behind God giving them the Holy Spirit in this way. It was to fulfill that prophecy. And in the case in this scripture where the Holy Spirit was first given to the Gentiles, it was done that way because the Jews would never have ever seen fit to give the Holy Spirit or to organise for the Holy Spirit to be given to the Gentiles because Jews and Gentiles had nothing in common. The only reason Peter went down there was because the Lord told him, you go down there and talk to those Gentiles because I'm telling you to go down there because they're waiting to hear from you. And so God gave them the Holy Spirit in the presence of all of these Jews, and they bucked up against it. And you see, if you continue on reading in that particular chapter, in Acts chapter 10, they really bucked against it. And Peter had to say, whoa, hang on a minute. God gave them the Holy Spirit same as we did to us. He's greater than what we are. So this promise of the Holy Spirit is not just to the Jews, it's to the Gentiles as well. And when you read through the Bible, you see there are many, many scriptures that talk about that. By just giving the Holy Spirit, it's not the only way, but it was the way that they did it in those, it was the way that the Lord did it in those particular instances for very real and good reasons. The more common method by which the Holy Spirit is received is through the laying on of hands by the elders of a church. And we'll look at some scriptures now that talk about that, because we are actually talking about laying on of hands. In Acts 8, verses 14 to 20, it says, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money.'" In this particular scripture, we see that Philip, who was one of the seven who was appointed in the early church, he'd been out evangelizing. Philip was a great evangelist, and he was evangelizing amongst the Samaritans and had baptized many who had believed in Jesus Christ. But none had yet received the Holy Spirit. The Lord did not just give it to them as he had done in earlier times, in the three previous instances that I spoke about before. He didn't just give them the Holy Spirit, even though they believed, even though they'd been baptized. And that's an important point, because I know that there are some people, and it's taught in some churches, that you receive the Holy Spirit as soon as you believe. Well, clearly that's not the case, as we see in this scripture. And then others say, well, you receive the Holy Spirit as soon as you're baptized. Well, again, clearly that's not the case, as we see in this scripture. He didn't just give it to them. What we see here is the more common method now by which the Holy Spirit is received. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who were elders of the early church, to pray for the people and to lay hands upon them to receive the Holy Spirit. And you note also in this discussion with Simon the magician that the Holy Spirit and the power to lay hands upon someone to receive the Holy Spirit cannot be bought with money. It is a free gift. It is the free gift from God. Now, this is a very important scripture, because we see in this scripture that the way that people received the Holy Spirit was through the laying on of hands by the elders of the church. And as we go on, we see this again also in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is, Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 of them in all." So we see here in this section that Paul had found about 12 disciples in Ephesus. He asked them whether they had received the Holy Spirit when they believed, and they said no, they'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not just faith that brings the Holy Spirit. We also see it's not just baptism in this scripture either, because these people had been baptized, albeit into the baptism of John. And of course, when Paul baptized them, they still didn't receive the Holy Spirit, because when Paul re-baptized them, he re-baptized them in the name of Jesus. And after this, he laid hands upon them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples then received the Holy Spirit and they spoke with new tongues. And this was the sign that they'd received the Holy Spirit. It was the process of laying on of hands with prayer that led to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. All the other elements had to be in place as well: faith, repentance, water baptism. But it was not until Paul laid hands upon the people that they received the Holy Spirit with tongues as a sign that they had indeed received the Spirit. If we have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18, we get these verses. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendour. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So why do we need to receive the Holy Spirit? Because the work of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, so that we reflect the love and the nature of God the Father, comes through the active working of the Holy Spirit within us. We need to receive the Holy Spirit because it's the work of the Holy Spirit to perfect us. This scripture shows that this change into the likeness of Jesus is occurring by small degrees as we walk with Christ. The Holy Spirit slowly but surely works in us to teach us and to change our thinking as we learn and grow. Without the Holy Spirit, this change can't occur, because it comes through and by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, who is transforming us to become the children of God. This is the power of the Holy Spirit brought to bear on us so that we can learn to live and be like Christ. We also see here that if we continue to hold to the old covenant law, the Spirit can't do this work because our minds are veiled to the freedom that is in Christ. It's only by shedding that veil of law and accepting Jesus Christ fully and the freedom from sin and the freedom from law that the Holy Spirit can begin to work. Now, I spoke about this in earlier sessions, in the baptism session, in the freedom from law session in particular, that there is this issue where we are severed from Christ if we try to come to him and seek to remain under the law. It tells us that in Galatians chapter 5, in the first few verses, that those who want to be righteous by law are severed from Christ. They are cut off from Christ. And we're seeing that here because while that veil of law stands between us and Christ, we can't see the truth. We can't see Christ. We are veiled to the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. And it's only by shedding that veil, which is the veil of the law, and accepting Jesus Christ fully, that we can receive the freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. So it's very important that we have all of these things working together. Finally, I want to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. And it says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So one final point on receiving the Holy Spirit is shown to us here by Jesus in this particular scripture. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, ask. Ask the Lord to give it to you. God does not give evil gifts to his people. He will only give you the things that are good for you because he loves you. And the Holy Spirit is the very best of gifts, for it's the Spirit that continues the work of God and continues the work of Jesus in us and for us. So if you've never asked God for the Holy Spirit, ask him now. And as that last verse there says in verse 13 of Luke chapter 11, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And it's one of those things that if you don't ask, you don't get. So if you've never asked God for the Holy Spirit, now's the time to do it. So here's a couple of things to consider. A couple of questions to consider. Have you been baptized and had hands laid upon you to receive the Holy Spirit and thus be able to see and enter the kingdom of God? I mean, good questions. Have you been baptized, firstly? Have you had hands laid upon you to receive the Holy Spirit? If not, you need to think about how you're going to do that. Have you ever considered asking God for the Holy Spirit? Like all things, if you don't ask, you never receive. What I'd recommend that you do going on from here, there's still a lot of things to be said about this. I'd suggest you do the following. Firstly, read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, to find out who and what the Holy Spirit is. The answer might surprise you. Secondly, have you asked God to give you the Holy Spirit? I mentioned that before, but I'll say it again because it's important. You need to ask. And it doesn't have to be a great lengthy or windy prayer. You've just got to say, "Heavenly Father, please give me the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name." Simple as that. Seek out the elders of your church, and I'm assuming this if you're in a church that has the Holy Spirit, seek out the elders of the church to lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit, if you think you're ready. If they don't practice receiving the Holy Spirit in your church, ask them why. And if you don't get a satisfactory answer, given the fact that we know it's necessary, in fact it's essential to receive the Holy Spirit, it's not essential to receive the Holy Spirit for salvation. I probably should make that point now. There are some people who say that if you don't receive the Holy Spirit and you don't speak in tongues and things like that, then you won't be saved. That's not true. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring you into perfection. It's to transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And there are plenty of people who are going to be saved who are not going to be perfect. I'm certain of that. And there are reasons why, and there are scriptures I can go into, which I will get into later in these series. But the reality is that we all need to be perfected in Jesus Christ before we can stand with the Father. And that is the job of the Holy Spirit. So it's better to get that work started now than later, because there are so many other things, so many other benefits that are received by receiving the Holy Spirit. But you do not have to receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues or anything like that some people say to be saved. Salvation is not contingent on receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Finally, if you've got any other questions or concerns over receiving the Holy Spirit, feel free to contact me. john@freegiftfromgod.com is my email address, and I'll more than gladly answer any questions that you might have. A couple of prayer points. Spend a moment in prayer to ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit if you haven't already received the Spirit. Ask him also to lead you to a place where you can have hands laid upon you to receive the Holy Spirit. That's if you don't have access to anyone that can help you in this regard. Now that's all I'm going to say about the Holy Spirit for now. Receiving the Holy Spirit is the beginning, which comes through the laying on of hands. But it's one thing to receive the Holy Spirit. It's then important to understand what the power of the Spirit is and how you can use his power to overcome the things in your life and to overcome the flesh, passions and the desires and all of the things in the flesh, because this is what the work of the Spirit is. And we call that walking in the Spirit. So next time we're going to be looking at some of those things. But until then, I hope you have a good week, and I pray that the Lord be with you in all things. And I hope to see you back here, or have you back here on my next session.